This evening, we're talking about this idea of fixer-upper, that God is involved in a great work in our lives, every one of our lives. And that work is renovation. We are called in Ephesians 2 and verse 10, the masterpiece, as some translations will say, the handiwork of God, His creation. And God is working on every one of us to make us more like His Son. And that process of renovation, many of you have done that before. You know what that involves. That when you renovate a house or a property, you've got to tear out the things that are old and broken, and you've got to replace it and restore it with things that are new and good. And so God is active in work. 1 John 3 and verse 8, that God sent His Son to remove the works of Satan that has been at large in our lives and to replace it with the things of God, godliness and righteousness, the things that will last not just now, but to eternity. We've been looking at different aspects of that. Tonight we're going to verse 3 and we're looking how Christ came to replace corruption with the concept of purity. I want to just begin at verse 1 and just kind of run into the verse to capture a greater image here. 1 John 3 and verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has his hope fixed on himself purifies himself just as He is pure. That's our focus tonight, verse 3. Whoever has this hope, this precious hope of being with Jesus, just like Jesus, purifies himself just like Jesus is pure. There are some words we define by what they're not. And purity kind of fits within that mold. We define purity as that which is free from stain or filth or corruption, defilement. And so pure water is water that is free of any kind of contaminations. And so you run it through the filter and what you drink is healthy and it tastes good. It is pure water. Pure brilliance is an idea that is free from any kind of stupidity, any kind of unintellect. It is a logically sound idea from beginning to end. When we talk about purity in one soul, we're talking about a soul that is free from any spot or stain or sense of sin that corrupts and defiles from within. The danger and the challenge of purity for us to begin with is that purity, oftentimes when we talk about it, we look at the outside, but what you see with your eyes and what is revealed outwardly is not always a good indication of what's taking place within. I love preaching here, and I don't just mean the Fisher's Church, and I do love preaching here with you all. You're all such a wonderful congregation to be with. You're very encouraging. I love preaching in Indiana because I can use certain analogies about a certain sport that if I were to talk down in Texas, it's as if I'm speaking Greek down there. I mentioned basketball, and they just for some reason think I'm speaking in a foreign language. Before there was LeBron James, or Kobe, or Shaq, or Air Jordan, or Magic, or even Bird, y'all's famous Bird, there was Pistol. Any of you remember Pistol Pete Maravich? Pistol Pete. Pistol Pete was a legend. The way that he would handle the basketball, it almost gave the impression that he had it connected to a string with his fingers, the way that he would work around his defenders. He could twist past behind the back and get people looking in the opposite direction, and then with the other hand, put it up easy, what would seem like an impossible shot, and it would find its way to the net. Rail thin, amazing socks. He was faster than most defenders could catch him. He set Division I records for LSU and then played for the Utah Jazz, where he was at least five times on the All-Star NBA team. And he was voted not long ago into the top 40 players of all time in the NBA. Incredible player. In fact, guys like Magic and even Jordan said that a lot of what they became was mirrored off of Pistol Pete. Now, think about Pistol Pete. You look at him, he's a picture of health. He could run up and down the floor. You couldn't keep up with him. He was rail thin and seemingly good health, but in January of 1988, simply playing a pickup game of basketball with his friends on the court, he dropped and he died on the spot from a heart attack. things may appear well on the outside, but that doesn't mean that things are all in well inside, in the heart. Haven't you seen that before spiritually? Where you look at someone and you think, you know, they're doing really good. They're here and they're coming to services and they're reading their Bibles and they're praying and they're active in service. I mean, it seems like they really love God and care for God. And then out of nowhere, they're leaving their spouse, they're leaving the Lord, they're leaving His church. And we ask the question, where did that come from? Everything I saw made it seem like they were right and things were good. But it didn't give the clear indication that all along the way there was something deep down that was drifting and falling and contaminating along the way. Now, the reason we bring up the heart is that Jesus made it very clear. Pure words don't begin with our lips. Pure actions don't begin with our hands. The epicenter of who it is that we are and what it is we do is our heart. Matthew 15, beginning verse 17, Jesus says, "Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." You notice how many times he says the heart, from that which flows out of the heart. And the illustrations he points to here is that there are some very impure things that can flow out of our heart. Oftentimes when we talk about purity, we talk about sexual purity, or maybe the lack thereof. And certainly that is an apt application of the subject of purity. But do you notice everything else he mentioned? It wasn't just immorality or sexual immorality. Evil thoughts, how I think about other people, how I see other people and think about you. Murders, taking another's life. There is adultery and fornication, but taking what's yours, theft, false witness. I'm going to lie about you so you get in trouble. So you're going to get punished. And slanders, I'm going to spread information about you that's not true. All of this, twice he says, defile the man. But they originate in the heart. In the heart. Think of that. Before a person ever touches another with their body, they have committed adultery in their mind. Before a person takes another's life with their hands, with a tool, they have murdered that person in their mind, in their heart. You ever have someone and they say something and they go, "Oh, I shouldn't have said that. I don't know where that came from." Well, Jesus just revealed it. In fact, Luke's account would say it this way. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. Notice, for out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Who it is I am, what it is I do, all begins in our hearts. And so Jesus, back in 1 John 3, came to remove these corrupting, defiling thoughts, attitudes, and actions and words of the evil one from our lives. And you notice there's a few things right out of here in 1 John 3. Jesus came to replace corruption with purity. In one sense, that's just the idea that Jesus came to remove sin from our life. And we looked at that last night. Verse 5, "You know he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin." To remove those very things which make us wrong with God and more like the world. In fact, the language of forgiveness throughout the Bible is that kind of language of washing or cleansing or removing of stain and filth. And so Isaiah 1 verse 18, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." It's a language of cleansing or cleaning or restoring. Same thing from 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so one of the ways that Jesus came to remove corruption from our lives is merely and simply to take away our sins, to offer forgiveness and grace. But the other way is that he provided the example for us to follow. Notice that again in verse 2. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has his hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." Do you see the connection here? If I want to be like Jesus in the hereafter, I need to be living like Jesus in the here and now. If I want to be transformed into His image when He comes, I had better be working on being like Jesus, imitating His image now. And the way I think, and the way I speak, and in the way I live. Everyone who has this hope of being like Him when He comes is working towards that goal until He comes. In fact, the language here of 1 John is that Jesus has come and emptied our vessel. Get that image. Your vessel has become so full of things that are just gross and detestable and dangerous. And Jesus came and He emptied the vessel. He emptied what was full of things that are dangerous, leaving us as an empty vessel ready to be filled with something far greater. Paul was saying, Philippians 1 and verse 10, about the same imagery. He said his prayers that they may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. You hear that language, blameless or pure until the day of Christ. Emptied of the things that are wrong, I'm filling up with the things that are right, filling up with the things of God. Jesus came to take away defilement. He came to take away sin so that we would be a people now pursuing who He is, so we'll be like Him when He comes back. Now, I have two thoughts relating to purity, two thoughts where we're going with this lesson. And that's really just where we're going to go. There's just two important thoughts relating to being pure, to being people who pursue the image of God that I think are very helpful and practical and probably painful along the way. But we need that pain and we need that reminder. Number one, purity must be protected. Because the language of the wise man in Proverbs 4 verse 23 says, guard your heart above all else, for it, your heart, determines the course of your life. Do you notice that first word there? Guard, defend, protect, be on the watch for your heart, because out of that heart, what becomes of your heart determines the path and direction of your life. In other words, what Solomon was saying all those years ago is there's great dangers threatening who you are, especially your heart. Satan wants your heart. And you've got to be all the more diligent and careful to make sure he doesn't get it. Can you imagine if God were to say, I want you to guard your life against a person because someone is coming to hurt your body. Do you know what we would do? Lock our doors, put up the security system. We would have the weapons in hand or the martial arts training ready. And if they appeared, we would wage war against them. We're ready. You're not going to hurt me. I see you're coming. I'm ready for you. If he said, guard your life against illness and sickness. We said, I got that. I'm going to wash my hands. I'm going to wash my hands. I'm going to eat good and go to bed well. No more pies before bed and ice cream. Do you want Bluebell here? That's like the Texas staple. Bluebell midnight. I'm going to eat good. I'm going to sleep good. I might wear a mask. I might quarantine. I don't know. I'm going to do whatever it is to make sure I don't get sick. Because I need to guard myself against a serious sickness that is threatening my life. He says, guard your... It's not what's pumping in our chest. I want you to guard who you are. I want you to guard your mind and your life. In one sense, that's a lot more subtle, isn't it? That's not as easy. If it's a person, I see you and I'm taking you down or I'm running from you. But this could be anything. It could be a person, a friend, a neighbor, a social media influencer who causes this sort of change in my life. But it could be any number of other things, because here's the real danger. Do you see what Solomon is pointing to? There is something Satan knows about you and I, and he uses it so well. Proverbs 23 and verse 7, as he thinks in his heart, so he is. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. Listen to that. As he thinks in his heart, so he is. Here's what Satan knows. Corrupt the heart, corrupt the mind, corrupt the life. If I can corrupt their heart, if I can capture their mind, then I will control their life. Think about that. Do you think what Jesus said in that Sermon on the Mount? How adultery doesn't begin in bed, but it begins with the lust of the mind. And how anger doesn't begin by lifting stones and casting them at those we're angry with, but it begins with that hatred that we feel within our heart. If I can get your heart, and I can get you to think things you should not be thinking about right now, and I can fill your mind with things that ought not belong there, if I can get your mind, I've got you. Everything you do and everything you say. And that's why Paul would, or in Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 14, long ago, I want you to listen to the language here of Jeremiah 4. O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness that you may be saved. Notice here, how long shall your evil thoughts... Did you ever catch that? How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you? He didn't say, how long shall your evil thoughts come and go from within you? And that's how we think. Sometimes evil thoughts come in and then they go. They're not really welcome here. But what if evil thoughts come and I don't kick them out? They come and then they stay and I give them the spare bedroom to my heart. You're welcome. They're lodging there, which means I think evil thoughts again and again and again. They are a familiar resident in my life. I know what it's like to think evil thoughts because it's all that I think. Whereas what Paul would say, where we were going, is that we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Every thought captive. You notice the language of Paul. I want you to get ready to wage war against the evil one who wants your heart. I want you. Are you ready? I want you to pull out your sword. I want you to lift your shield. I want you to be ready so that every time an evil thought presents itself to your heart and your mind, you are ready in that moment to decide whether or not you're going to let it in, whether or not you're going to dwell or to resist it. Because if he wins the heart and he wins the mind, he has won the life. We've got to be so careful, brethren. The application of this, in many ways, is very simple. You know it as well as I do. I don't even really need to go forward with a lot of this because you know the application. If we need to take care of our heart and to guard our heart, there's some things we just can't let into our life. We just know that. That whole list that Jesus talked about, and he had it up there on the screen, right? Murders and anger and bitterness and slander and lies and lust. Here's the application. Anything at all. Can we say that clear enough? Anything. Any video, any image, any book, any blog, any movie, any streaming show that would produce any of that in my heart, I'm not going to put that before my eyes. If I really want my heart to be safe and secure and not dwell on things that are going to take me far from God, I'm not going to be watching those things. I'm not going to watch something that's going to lead me to lust. To lust to someone that's not my mate. I'm not going to watch something that I know is going to make me mad. I know when I watch it and I click play, I've got the vein right here and it just pops right out and I'm ready. I'm ready for war right then. I've got it. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to watch something or read something when I know it's going to make me angry at someone God made in his own image. I'm not doing that. I'm not going to be involved in something that's going to lead me to greed. That I feel so unworthy and I'm so angry that I don't have what they have and I want it. I want it so bad I wish they didn't have it and I had it. Now, can I give you just a 2 cents? I'm going to step into a box and I'll step right out. All of that is true in a great and grand general sense, and we've got to be so very careful about that. But we need to be really careful. Actually, I'm going to come down for a minute because I want to make this really, really clear tonight. Some of this is not going to do any good if we're not going to be immensely practical and clear with one another. So let's speak plainly and out of love with one another tonight. There are some things we allow too far distant into our lives, thinking I can handle a little bit and I know when too much is too much. 5 young men from the start of this year down in Dallas have come to me. 5 young men since January admitting pornography addiction. Raised in Christian homes. Raised in the pew. And five have come to me saying, I've been in this for a long time and I need help. If it's not my mate, I will not look at this period. Do you realize the resolve? If I just in my mind says whenever it pops up, because oftentimes it pops up and it's there and I have to choose in the moment. If I had in my mind, I'm not going there. I'm not going to click on it. I'm not going to start the journey. I'm not going to watch the video. I'm not going to pursue those sites. If I begin that journey, I have cut myself off from an immense danger that can ruin my life. I'm not going there. It affects men and women, but brethren, my brothers, it affects far more of us than it does our sisters. And we need to be men of integrity. We need to be men who, whether in public or in private, the things we look at and the things that we are pursuing are things that God would find honoring. And we're not going to look at those things. We're not even going to get close. Maybe another one we need to get into for just a moment is I love technology. I think it's great. I think it's helpful. And I like social media a little bit. But Facebook can be an immense challenge for us. And we just need to be wise about it. I think a lot of us use Facebook wisely, and we use Facebook in order to connect with our loved ones, to connect with our family, to connect with our brethren. In 2020, preachers became televangelists, and so we get all these videos and blogs, and we're soaking up all the good, and that's really good. That's really good. It's good to use it that way. To simply just connect with others in a good, innocent, wholesome way. And I think a lot of people do that. I think they do. But there's a lot of people who get on there. Maybe this is where some of us are tonight. And boy, it doesn't take long after scrolling for a while. You remember that vein I talked to you about, Ryan? And I got another one down here, and another one's kind of sneaking in the back. Because there are some people who post things, and I don't know if they've even read what it is that they posted before they just posted it out there in all caps, in black and white. And it is out there, and as soon as I'm scrolling, and I see it, man, I get so mad. I think, did they not know what they put? Do they not recognize the world can just read what they put? Oh, it makes me so mad that they are willing to put that out there and they're a child of God. Or maybe I see things that people are posting and it would be great, wouldn't it, to have a house like that, a car like that, a vacation like that, and all the greed and the envy can set in. If we're not careful, good brethren, a good tool can become a manipulative and evil god in our lives. So let me just offer this simple suggestion about Facebook or social media in general. If you're going to use it, it's no point now to say get rid of it. It's a part of our lives. If you're going to use it, be in control. And be in control of yourself. If you realize you're getting upset, if you realize you're getting angry, if you realize those things that Jesus were talking about in that passage in Matthew 15, within my heart are starting to arise, that's a good time for me to get off and to unplug. We can live without it in our lives. Don't let the words of others control your life. You can't control what they will post, but you can control what you think. Be in control. But let me put this warning on the other side of things. Some of us have allowed ourselves, since the world has given us our stage and our microphone, we have chosen to say things and to throw it out there for the whole world to see. And in our minds, we know I'm going to put it out there. And I know this might make some people mad. I know I'm going to throw this out there. And some people are going to be really bothered by this, but I don't care. I'm going to throw it out there anyway. And if they don't like it, they can unfriend me or they can unfollow me. Now stop for a minute. And I want you to think with me for a moment. When we stand before the throne of God that we talked about last night, are we going to be arguing with one another about the right and the left? About the donkey and the elephant? About who was in office and who voted for who? Are we going to be talking about positions? Are we going to be talking about COVID? And any of the stipulations regarding this illness in the past few years? You know what we're going to be talking about? King Jesus. We're going to be talking about the Lamb. We are not here, brethren, to win arguments. We are here to win souls. Let's remember that. There's something far more important than pushing my opinions and my politics and my positions in the face of others. What's more important? Jesus. Jesus. I want you to see Jesus in me. Isn't that 1 John 3 and verse 3? I'm trying to be pure as He is pure. And if all people see out of me is noise and loud and positions and an angry person who's bitter over things that won't matter in years to come, they're not seeing the right things. One day we'll stand before the throne of God and we need to remember those things which are going to matter the most. Let's just remember that when we get online. Ultimately, the question we ought to be asking ourselves at the end of every day is what it is I'm filling myself up on. There's some fancy cars today, and they will not drive if you put the wrong kind of gas in them. And so it ought to be on the child of God that there's some things that we fill our life up on, we fill our hearts with, we're just not going to be the people God wanted us to be. We can be, as Paul wrote, filled with all manner of unrighteousness and evil and covetousness and malice, full of envy and murder and strife and deceit. We can fill our lives with these things, and it will. It will control us and contaminate us and sow its dangerous fruit in all avenues of our lives. Or we can be filled up to the fullness of God, that every day I'm just full of Him, of His grace, of His mercy, His will, His kingdom, His priority in my life. In fact, there's a small animal, for those of you who are hunters, who lives in the country lands in Europe called the ermine. It's very cute. God gave it this pure white coat. In fact, it is so proud of its coat, that's the reason it gets caught. It's hard to catch that critter because it's small and it's fast, but the trappers have found out the way to catch the ermine is you locate its hive where it hides, and just at its base, just at the hole, they would spread out black tar at the bottom of it. Then they let loose the hounds, and they would chase that ermine all around the fields. But when it got back to its hole and saw the black tar, it would stop in its tracks, and it wouldn't go any farther, and there it get caught. It won't do anything that would contaminate its pure white coat. To the ermine, purity is more important than life. Think about that. How bad do I want it? How bad do I want to present to God a life and a heart that's pure? Boy, I am willing to lose some things in this life, to lose some opportunities, to lose some social involvement. I am willing to seclude and withdraw if it means showing you, presenting to God a life and a heart that's pure. Purity must be protected. But back in 1 John 3 and verse 3, purity must be pursued. Again in verse 3, he says, "And everyone who has his hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure." Not only did Jesus come to take away this sin that we may be pure, but He calls us to walk that path. You purify yourself as He is pure. He's saying that the decisions you make and the choices that we choose along this way determine whether or not we're going to be a people who are pure and free from this filth or not. So I want you to imagine this. I was working on this and Benjamin saw the screen. He goes, "Are you preaching about Baymax?" I said, "No, you got to wait a minute. I'm not done yet." I want you to imagine a spectrum. I want you to imagine on one end there's God. And everything we could say about God, that God is light and good and holy. He is spirit and He is just and powerful and pure and kind. And He's our creator, and on we could go about our amazing God. He's on one end of the spectrum. Then on the other end, we have sin. And everything we could say about sin, it's dark and evil and destructive and deceptive. It's vile and wicked and wrong and filthy and deadly. There we have our spectrum. Every choice we make, every decision moves us in one direction or the other. Every single choice, every thought, every action moves us closer to God or closer to sin. Can we illustrate this? I want you to go in your Bibles. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 7 for just a moment. Go with me. Proverbs chapter 7, back in our Old Testaments. Let's trace the steps here in Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs 7, beginning verse 6, he says, "For at the window of my house I looked out through the lattice, and I saw among the naive and discerned among the youths a young man lacking sense. Passing through the street near her corner, he takes the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness. And behold, a woman comes to meet him, dressed as a harlot, cunning of heart." What will follow is a young man who spends far too much time with this woman, is enticed by her, drawn by her, commits adultery with her, and then loses his life. But I want you to notice something. He doesn't go from a place of innocence to all the way to adultery just like that, in one step. There's a lot of steps along the way that took him from a place of innocence to committing that sin, right? Because in verse 8, he was in the wrong place, right? Passing through the streets near her corner. He was where she lived. He's around a place where some dangerous, some ungodly people lived. And we might say that today, there are some places we can go today that if you go there, you only know bad things are going to happen. That's true in parts of town in our cities, but that's ever more true on the internet. We know it. There are some websites, there are some chat rooms, there are some places if we go, we know what we're going to find. And his first step was, I'm just going. I'm just traveling. I'm just going through. And I'm just in the wrong part of town. And then he's out there at the wrong time. Did you notice that in verse 9? In the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in darkness. I have a friend named Tim, and his mother famously say, "Ain't nothing good ever happened after 10 p.m. at night." And I love that. What are you going to do in the middle of the night? And again, at this time, they didn't have Whataburger or Chick-fil-A or whatever, your Steak and Shake that's open till midnight. They don't have that back then. At this time, when the sun goes down, you go down because you got to be up the next day to work. But here he is in the middle of the night. Notice, in darkness, under the veil where no one would see, in the bad part of town, and then he's with this wrong person. Because the way she's dressed and the way she speaks is making it clear what it is she's wanting to do. Did you notice? It wasn't a place of innocence, and then he's jumping right into adultery. It was step by step by step. Wrong choice after wrong choice after wrong choice. He made his way into immense evil. Every step we take, every choice we make is moving us somewhere. Closer to God or farther away. Can you see the issue here? That when some say, you know, I know what the Bible teaches about this. For instance, I know the Bible says don't get drunk. I've got that. But I can drink to a certain point and just not cross that line. I'm going to get real close and not cross that line. I know the Bible says not to be immoral, not to fornicate with someone who I'm not married to. But I can get real close and not cross the line. Do you see the problem? Where am I in terms of the spectrum? Am I pursuing God? Am I walking closer to God? Or could it be I'm confused, deceive myself into saying, well, I've not broken God's laws. I'm still right with God. That line of thinking doesn't fit with what the Scripture teaches. You notice what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22 about this very thing? Notice, now flee youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. You notice what he says? I want you to flee from these things. Right? And if that's all Paul said, we might have something here. I want you to flee, so I'm going to stand right here. Right? I got an arm's length away. I'm not going to do it. I have fled, and so I'm right here. I've not done it. I've not done it. I've not crossed over the line. I'm right here. That's not what he says, does it? Flee youthful lust and what? And pursue. Pursue righteousness. And faith and love and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Right? It's not just don't cross the line. What direction are you pursuing? What path are you taking? Think about that. Every choice that came before my feet today, I didn't walk in your shoes. I was with my two nephews at your beautiful zoo today. That was where I walked. But I want you to think about your day today. Every choice that came before you today, from the very beginning in its morning to your time right here tonight, every choice, every thought, every word, and here it is, and I've got to make a choice. I've got to make a decision. I'm choosing a direction. Where will I go? Am I going to take some steps farther away from God? I'm not going over. I'm not crossing the line. Or am I a person who in everything about me, every thought, every word, every choice, is trying to the best that I can to be closer and closer to Him? I think the issue is we're following the wrong example. I love the story of the car in Indiana. You all know this well. A couple months from now, it's going to be real. When it gets real snowy, there was one winter, it snowed a great deal, and this car was lost in the midst of all the snow. And this woman, she was heading on her way out to Kansas, and so she was driving, and she saw a truck, a plow truck, and she was lost in all the snow. And she said, I'm just going to follow that plow truck. He'll get me back to the highway. And so she got behind that plow truck, and everywhere he turned, she turned. So when he turned right, she turned right. And then when he turned left, she turned left. He was going real slow, but she just stayed right behind him. Well, finally, he stopped, and he got out of the truck, and he came back to her, and he said, lady, what are you doing? She goes, well, I'm following you. He says, yeah, I can see that. And he says, where are you going? She goes, well, I'm going to Kansas. I'm trying to find my way to the interstate. He said, you're not going to find it following me. I'm plowing a parking lot. Do you ever wonder why sometimes we don't make a lot of progress in this battle of our choices? Because maybe we're just following the wrong example. Because the world doesn't get this. I mean, if you make a choice in the world, it's just up to you, whatever feels good, whatever seems right to you, right? The example of purity in the world is going to put us on a spectrum far away from God. But what did John say? How did we begin all this in 1 John 3, verse 3? What's the call, brethren? What is it we are looking to imitate and to follow and to walk in those steps? Be pure as He is pure. I'm not trying to live like the world. I'm not trying to live like my neighbors. I'm not trying to follow my own guide and my own conscience. I just want to be more like Him, because I'll tell you what, when everything's said and done, you know where I want to be? Where we just sang. I want to sing with all the singers back at home. I want to be in heaven. Nothing matters more than me and my family being there in heaven. And if that's what I want, I'm looking to Him. And in every choice, today is just about done. And as we put it to a close and a new day, Lord willing, begins, every thought today, every choice, every word, every action is with that in mind. This could be my last day God gave me on this planet, and so I'm going to use it for Him. And every choice I've got to make, every word, every thought, every action, I just want to make it in mind of Jesus. I want to do the things I know that He would do. I want to be pure. I want to be free from those things. He set me free through His grace. I'm not going back. And so I'm going to pursue those things I know would please Him. And may God bless us and help us in that wonderful endeavor. Now I realize we may be here tonight, and there may be some who are with us tonight. And maybe this has indicted some of us tonight, has convicted some of us tonight, that we have allowed some things in our hearts that ought not be. That we've chosen the path, we've made some decisions, and we find ourselves with a lot of the world filling up in our heart and in our life. I'll give you that prayer that David said in Psalm 51 and verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. That ought to be our prayer. Lord, I have let things in my life and in my heart I know I shouldn't have let in. And I am so sorry that I did. And I am begging and pleading You remove them. And create in me a clean heart, and God who hears will answer. And God who hears will respond. It's not too late. Can I say that, brethren? Will you hear it? Will you believe it? It's not too late for you. It's not. It's not too late to start new. It's not too late to be forgiven. It's not too late to have that clean heart and to be right with your God. even you, even me, no matter where we are, no matter how long we've been in our pit, no matter how long we've been away from God, no matter how bad or messy or deep it is, it's not too late. Because God gave us today. And God gave us His Son. And what was said of all those from long ago who once lived in that church in Corinth, those who were guilty of fornication and idolatry, they committed adultery, were guilty of homosexuality, they were thieves and covetous, they were drunkards and revilers and swindlers. That's the way they used to live. But God stepped in. But God gave Jesus. And they heard that gospel call and they changed. I'm not sure what would fit you on the list, but I guarantee the bottom can be yours as well. That no matter where you are tonight, you can leave washed and justified and sanctified because of Jesus. So just don't you dare give up. Don't stop. We are so close, brethren. We are so close to the end. We are so close to being with Him in eternity. We are so close to standing before the throne of God. Do you realize how near we are? Don't stop now. We're going to be there one day. And so if you're far tonight, tonight's at night. Tonight is the night. Don't put that off anymore. You've been putting it off too long. Tonight is the night to ask God for forgiveness and to come back to Him. And if you've not started that journey, tonight's the night to start that journey. To turn from your sin, to put Him on in baptism, and to leave here adopted as His child. But for some of it's been a long, long time. And you've run a far, far way. Tonight is that night to just come back home. And we'd love to help you. We would. Now listen. There are three incredible shepherds here tonight. Men of God. Who are ready right now, to come down here to help you and listen to you and pray for you. Whatever it is. Please don't leave here tonight without being right with God. Don't do that. God gave us this. He gave us one more day. He gave us one more day to live, and He let us be together to hear this word. Please don't leave. Don't leave tonight without knowing you were right with God and ready to meet Him in eternity. If you're ready for that and if you're ready to make that change, we would love to help you. Let's do it right now. Let's do it as we stand and as we sing.